Greetings, this is Father Michael. Before we begin our show today, a few notes. First of all, exciting announcement about a new ministry here at St. Dominic's called the Council of Medical Professionals. It includes licensed medical professionals, volunteers in the parish here who are hoping to assist and accompany folks, especially those in need, to navigate the complex world of our medical system. This coming Friday at our Soup and Speaker Series, which is after the evening mass, but before the 7:30 stations, the cross around 6 o'clock or so, hosting a soup dinner for Friday in our penance, but also to form a File for Life workshop. And what's a File for Life? Well, it's a way to organize medical hair care info and history so it can be at hand. We've had a number of parishioners who have been in need of just kind of collating and communicating whatever medications they're on or a particular routine or just having to get to and from the hospital for appointments. And so a number of the medical professionals in our community really wanted to reach out and help them. So if you are a licensed medical professional or can assist in that way, do see the bulletin or the website to sign up. Mary Lou is the contact person there. Or if you know of someone or you yourself could use assistance and accompaniment when it comes to navigating the healthcare system and the possibilities that are contained there, do drop by for that speaker series and fill out a File for Life. That File for Life will also be available in many different ways at the office and through the parish. We're here to assist you. I can't be more excited for the show today. On the show, you're going to hear an impromptu interview with Joel Denoy and his story, which began 2 Easters ago. Not Catholic, just happened to come to the church on Easter Sunday, and the rest is a miracle. As you'll hear, the story couldn't be more excited to hear. Also, we'll hear what perhaps is my favorite definition of who an evangelist is, what it means to be a preacher. And finally, we'll hear from Father Isaiah how his Lenten penances are going. So stay tuned, sit back, whether you are taking it easy or you're fast-paced, enjoy St. Dominic's Week.
Greetings and welcome to St. Dominic's Weekly. I'm your host, Father Isaiah. With me, the man of the hour, Father Michael Hurley. Blessed Lent to you, sir.
Amen. Now, I've been wondering ever since we don't necessarily rehearse introductions. Why am I the man of the hour? I'm wondering, is there something behind the man of an hour? Is that because I'm so timely?
Okay.
Okay. No backstory on the timeliness.
Honestly, it was simply just I had to introduce you somehow. Yeah. So you. Or I could say, our glorious, wonderful pastor, Father Michael J. Hurley today. No, or I could say, you know, Mama Hurley's favorite son or something.
Uh-oh. The Hurley okay. Boys are listening. I don't know.
Eldest
that's,
son.
You gotta be factual there.
Yeah, eldest
there
son.
There you go.
Redheaded son, something.
There you go. No, it's wonderful. We're launched into Lent now. And so mm-hmm. This week, hopefully to touch on a number of subjects of the Lenten thing, we also have our newsletter we've talked about before, which we're certainly looking for folks to help us with layout and design mm-hmm. and writers. And we have one of our own who has volunteers and gives us time to help make the newsletter come about, and that's Joel Denoy. And so we have him here. He's not only
Hello.
Doing a little newsletter reporting, but we had an extra microphone, so I said, put it on. Let's
bring
do
on
this.
In. Absolutely.
So welcome, Joel.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, no, it's great to have you. And so today, I guess, we take advantage of your presence here to kind of start with a little story. I'll start with a little story time. So basically, Father Isaiah and I, unbeknownst to most people, inspired by Willy Wonka. You know the story
the
of
the golden ticket?
The golden ticket. So maybe we had the idea to kind of say all the podcast listeners out there, uh-huh. you know, just submit that you listen, and if you'd like to be on the show, we'll put your names in a big basket and draw them out, and whoever gets drawn gets the golden ticket to come on the show. So
they Joel, get the third mic.
A faithful listener, he's got the golden ticket today.
I know. Yeah. I feel so blessed to be here.
Yeah. Now you've made it.
Absolutely.
I know.
You've made it to the big time.
It's a resume builder.
Yeah.
This is definitely a resume builder. Yeah. I hope it's a long resume.
Well, there's other things on there.
It's my first sentence in the objective right there.
That's right.
So Father Michael, I mean, I want to defer my story time with Father Isaiah to story time with Joel. I mean, I would love to hear more about him.
Yeah, so I just, and I think I first got to know you kind of through RCIA and the process there, mm-hmm. which is seasonal in terms of Lent itself, but just a little bit about your background, what brought you to St. Dominic's, and you're a mountaineer, is that right?
I am, West Virginia.
So you went to West Virginia.
Yeah.
Born and raised?
I'm born and raised in Virginia, and you know, a lot of Californians think it's the same place, but
yeah.
Right. I'm from East Virginia and went to school in West Virginia, as they say. And yeah, I came to St. Dominic's a couple of years ago, actually on Easter. Was looking for a church in the neighborhood. I live a few blocks away, and went to a few others. And you know, you walk right in, and you know no, this is not for me. And so we walked into 11:30 Mass on Easter, and immediately, right away, knew that this was the place to be.
Wow,
the place where I needed to be. And it's funny, I always joke that for the next 4 or 5 months, it was like every homily was in my head, and it was speaking right to me.
Nice.
So it was definitely a place that drew me in, and started RCIA that September. And really was the best experience that I could ask for in terms of learning about Christ and understanding the personal relationship that he wants to have with us. And just felt so blessed to be the first one to be baptized that Easter vigil.
Yeah.
I think we had. Wow.
You were first up?
I was first up.
Wow.
I just remember everyone saying, wow, he dunked you with so much water.
I was not shy with the water, was I?
I mean, it was, I didn't even, and then with the oil, I mean, it was great. I had so much, it was like, I got out and they were like, wow, you put a lot of hair gel in. I'm like, this is the oil.
Pure chrism.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
That look is by Chanel number chrism.
Yeah. I mean, it's like alfalfa in the front.
Exactly.
Just really wanted to embrace the spirit of radiating the joy in myself, in the city, with others that I meet. And I launched right in. I signed up for three.
You did.
Three ministries.
You jumped in.
Yeah, just I figure, you know, you can't dip your toe in this pool. You gotta jump right in the deep end. So I came back to RCIA, and I'm very blessed to be part of that wonderful crew that Michael O. Smith leads, and that you lead as well, Father Michael. And I'm very fortunate to have 6 or 7 people in the group that I help with that are all coming for baptism.
Right. Yeah.
And it's real funny. The first day I said, you know, hello everyone. I'm going to be here to guide you on this journey, to be with you on your journey. And they said, oh, this is great. How long have you been a Catholic? And I said, you know, I just got baptized a couple months ago on Easter. I said, wait a minute.
8 weeks ago.
Wait a minute. You?
Yeah.
Are you sure? Who else is joining? I said, no, it's funny how things work like that. So it's been a very exciting opportunity.
Nice. And maybe just to describe, just to take a step back and perhaps to let the listeners know, what kind of religious formation perhaps did you have before coming to St. Dominic's?
Well, I just grew up just a non-denominational Christian, went to Church of Christ, and in my dad's side, the family is Catholic.
Okay.
So grandparents would drag my sister and I to Mass all the time, and you know, you're gonna sit here and you're gonna like it. So
that's right.
So definitely, I credit my grandmother for instilling a very for just instilling that Catholic faith in me.
Sure.
She was someone who just died last year, and she really died peacefully, and really, you know, she really lived out her life in the spirit, and just very fortunate to have that as a kind of an example to follow in life. So always been very thankful for that. It's funny how you don't realize what's put in you until you know, many years later, and then it just kind of comes alive, and I feel very blessed to have that.
Nice. It's like she planted the seeds, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
And took a little time to water and grow and be churned up, tilling of the soil.
A couple drought seasons.
A little fallowness. Yep. Sometimes.
and then boom.
Then they say, and just for folks who perhaps are not familiar with what is called RCIA. We're throwing this alphabet soup around, but RCIA stands for?
The Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults.
Exactly. And it's actually historically the process by which folks in the early church mm-hmm. would find communion. Because you have to remember, in the early church, there was, of course, the Jewish community that was there. And then very early on, once St. Peter and the other apostles begin to preach, it's revealed to them that the gospel is not just for the Jewish people.
Exactly.
It's for the Gentiles, right? And so he has the famous Peter, take and eat, mm-hmm. allowing us to have cheeseburgers, the first step towards rational enlightenment and the gospel
The reason
message.
Jesus came down from heaven so we can eat bacon. Wait, it's
kosher, it wouldn't be on kosher. No, so it's the Gentiles. But then the question is, okay, how do you enter into this community of faith, mm-hmm. especially as very quickly it's persecuted on all sides in religious mm-hmm. ways. And so as a way of both catechizing, that's informing folks, and I don't say keeping there was this tradition in the early church of guarding kind of the holy secrets,
right?
You wouldn't necessarily just preach the gospel out in a place where persecution was rampant, or at least that kind of the word would get out. So there was a kind of secrecy which no longer necessarily mm-hmm. exists, but in that early church. And so there's this period before the great celebration of Easter, because right. the moment of joining is the first big feast day the church celebrates, of course, is
Easter.
And so then it's like, okay, well, how do we prepare for this? Well, let's use it as a time that all those who are going to be new to the community might prepare to join. And so then you have Lent being formed mm-hmm. out of that.
Yeah.
And so even for those of us who have been born and raised Catholic and know all the disciplines of Lent well, the origin of Lent itself mm-hmm. is the welcoming, the forming, and for those who have perhaps fallen away from the church, especially during times of persecution where they perhaps didn't stand by the community and either betrayed or left, was a time of penance for them to come and be reintegrated into the community. And so after the Second Vatican Council, there was a renewed idea to start this rite of Christian initiation for adults, to be that process by which all are welcomed into the fullness of the faith at the wonderful sacraments of Easter. And you're describing, just for folks who aren't aware, if you've never been to what's called the Easter Vigil.
Oh, yeah.
It's all the smells and bells, right?
Oh, it's a must.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Not only was it the longest mass I've ever been to at that point.
Yeah, sure.
It certainly was the best, especially with the transition from the candles and understanding mm-hmm. the darkness and moving into the light.
Mm-hmm. That's right. There's several unique liturgies that are there. It starts with this liturgy of light and Father Isaiah singing the exalted. As you always do, and that great proclamation of the good news of resurrection. It actually, in the official rubrics, which are kind of, if you will, the instructions, the kind of how-to manual, because the book on how to say Mass not only has the words to say, but in smaller font, and this kind of insider knowledge, there are directions, and they're all printed in red, mm-hmm. and the word for red lettering is called
the rubrics.
Rubrics. So the word rubric comes from printing things in red, so it draws the eye of those who are celebrating liturgy to know what to do. So you do red and you say black, and it's color coded because priests are not the sharpest tools in the shed. Let's be honest. So you got to color code things for them. So the word rubric comes from the idea that you had it. Well, in the rubrics, in the red, it begins the Easter Vigil by mm-hmm. saying the Easter Vigil is, quote, the mother of all vigils, period. And I just imagine it's kind of like, you know, like the monster truck, you know, the mother of all vigils, Sunday, Sunday,
boom,
Sunday.
Boom, boom, boom.
Exactly. Yeah. So no, if you've never been, and I couldn't more heartily recommend it.
Right.
Absolutely.
Certainly in your own story. And the other piece of your story, which I always find so heartening, and you're not alone in this, is that folks who have been through RCIA and had the experience of being welcomed in the church always have a sense, and often of mission that leads them to help and accompany others. Mm-hmm. And so maybe to describe even your own experience of maybe to kind of compare coming into the church and that process and journey, but then this year, as now you're helping to accompany, especially those who put you in the group that's folks like yourself who are
Absolutely.
Preparing for baptism, maybe to kind of compare those.
Well, it's certainly I think there's nothing like being baptized, I think, was the best thing that has ever happened and that could ever happen.
Sure.
And just to think that, it was like a calling. I felt very compelled to do this. I don't know. It's like a small glimpse in what you guys do in your work and in your lives. There can't be anything more powerful than to bring people to God and right. to help people understand that personal relationship that Jesus wants to have with them. And I think once I realized that it's not me who can accept him, but it's him who already accepts me, mm-hmm. It's just something that I felt I have to do. And we're in such a great church where so many people are motivated. And that really led me to wanting to become an extraordinary minister and serving mm-hmm. on Sundays. And I just can't think of anything better to do than to really bring Jesus to people. And to see the way they're growing mm-hmm. Through the process. Not only am I learning a lot of things that I didn't catch last time.
Yeah, sure.
Or this certainly understanding some understanding in a deeper way.
Yeah.
Sure, the things that we were learning, just to watch them. It really clicked after the rite of election
yeah.
in mm-hmm. January. And you could just see the excitement in them. And just starting to grow, and the folks who might not have talked a lot in the beginning are starting to talk more, and they're starting to ask questions. Mm-hmm. And the best thing I think I've been able to do is just share my personal experience with them,
because
it's less than a year that ago that I'd gone through this myself, and to just really get them, I feel like kind of a cheerleader, like
this is
gonna happen, and you're gonna do this, like. You know, things are really going to change if you're open to that. So it really is unbelievable, honestly.
Yeah,
sometimes I kind of have to pinch myself
yeah.
and say, wow.
It probably really took you back to your own rite of election as well.
Absolutely. I still wear the cross today. I have it on right now.
There
it is.
There it is.
Yeah, since the day I got it.
This is not great radio, but Joel has a big smile, and he's got the cross of the rite of election.
Yeah,
wow.
It's just, I felt like for me, that was the moment when it was like really real, like the rubber mm-hmm. hitting the road.
Yeah.
Like, you can't back out of this, you know?
That's right.
And then once we, as we joke, we signed the binder of life.
Exactly. Yeah, right. Sure. we were looking to get a book that had kind of the weight of gravitas, but because we were in a pinch a little bit with the planning, we did the binder of life last year. We had the binder of life last year.
Those three rings are sealed.
There's a divine guarantee on those three seals. We made it holy. If the Lord can take mud and heal someone in his eyes and say Ephatha, we can have a binder for life.
Yeah, we kind of joked that they punched three holy rings in it among some of the candidates.
<That's true. laughs>
So, yes.
Nice.
Just really trying to get them ready and get them excited.
Yeah.
I think it's just about making sure your heart is open.
Nice. And I know in terms of this project, helping out with the newsletter, I think by nature, but in terms of even your own profession, you love storytelling, right? That's
what
it is, kind of a passion of yours.
So
maybe talk a little bit about kind of how your path brought us to be helpful on the newsletter.
Well, I was a journalism major, and I went to college for that, and came out wanting to do newspapers because I think the one thing that everyone has in common, or one of the things everyone has in common, is everyone has a story.
Yeah.
We all got here at this moment, some way or another. And just to really understand people's story has really compelled me to be a reporter. And especially going to crime, I realized there is an aspect of reporting the bad things that happen. But then there's also the human element about really trying to bring a voice to people who wouldn't be heard otherwise. People who have lost loved ones, or they lost all their possessions in a house fire, and really just using the writing to try to bring some attention to that. And most of the time it brought a lot of help to them.
Mm.
And also it helped other people understand. I think it helped other people understand that, you're not alone in your own story, that there's others out there who might be experiencing the same things that you are, or similarly things. So That just and I really kind of you certainly sold me, Father Michael, on you know, your charism and understanding the gifts that God's given you, and how can you really bring that to church and help out. And you know, I was a reporter for 6-7 years and got to be the editor of a paper for a couple of years.
Oh, nice. This is back east.
I moved from Virginia to Tracy.
Oh, wow.
Of all places. Yeah. It might as well be 1,000 miles away.
That's true.
In the city.
No, yeah.
I did a phone interview, and within 2 weeks I had sold most of my stuff and was on a plane. And
wow. Because you were doing crime reporting before that?
Yeah, in Virginia. I got to be the editor of the Tracy Press in Tracy.
Oh, nice.
So it was a move up from reporter to editor.
Yeah, from editor.
And I remember driving into Tracy and thinking, oh, no.
what have I done?
What did I do? but was really able to make the best of it. Covered the local school district. So after a couple of years, I got to the public information officer there at the school district left and recommended me for the job because I wanted to make a transition. And so I was lucky enough to get the job, and that's what got me into education. And what's underlined my life and what brought me to the church is really just seeking truth, you know, especially as a reporter, and just really understanding and discovering through the RCIA process that, you know, the Catholic Church is really the one true church. Founded by Jesus. And so just wanting to be in that truth is really, you know, how my personal life kind of met my faith and brought me to this point here.
Is there any particular kind of truth or moment when you really kind of that it was distilled for you or became clear to you?
I really realized kind of after the last political election that, man, what are these people doing? They're really putting their happiness into – or they're really hinging their happiness on something that's constantly changing.
Mm.
And just realizing that if you allow Jesus, you know, you can really be the one constant in your life and always offering that happiness and joy. And that to me represents truth. And so just understanding that. As long as you're open to it, he's always there giving it to you.
Sure.
I think so. Yeah, just.
Yeah, no, and that reminds me of Pope Benedict in his encyclical on hope. What do we what ought we to hope for? And in Romans, we're by faith and by hope, actually, hope we are saved. So hope has that. And he talks about how we can live a life that is always seeking different aspects. And when we covered in the podcast, the four P's that we seek after, either pleasure or possessions or prestige or power, all these things that we invest in, ultimately they're going to fail. So you can add the fourth, political, I guess that goes under power, politics. If we put our faith in that, whatever candidate it is, if he's going to be or she's going to be the savior of all of our dreams, well, we're going to be disappointed. Even if it was the perfect ideal, you know, from our perspective, a Catholic candidate that promotes life and everything, they're going to fail. That's not Jesus Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And him alone. Mm-hmm. So that kind of idea, you remind me of that when you're talking about it, seeking of the kind of inquisitive mind. Did you start out wanting to do crime, or what was your original?
I really wanted to be a sports reporter.
Oh, sports reporter. Oh,
absolutely. I covered the West Virginia women's volleyball and women's basketball, and I covered high school sports for a while. And when I came out of college, there were no sports jobs.
Oh, no.
Everyone wanted sports. I mean, in Morgantown, where West Virginia University is, they say it's a drinking town with a football problem.
Oh.
And so everybody wants to be in sports. So they said, so I got an internship at the local newspaper and was blessed enough that they hired me. And they said, well, you can either write the obituaries or write the crime.
Very good.
So. I went crime, which was tough because I ended up writing obituaries anyway.
I was gonna say,
in relation to that. So, but that was a good foot in the door and led to a lot of.
And now you work for Mercy San Francisco.
I work for Mercy High School.
Yeah.
I'm the director of marketing and communications there. So, really blessed to be a part of a good school, great students and teachers. Really, there's a lot going on over there about reviving and strengthening the faith within students and in the community. So it's just a very exciting time to be there. I have a great head of school and have a great mission based on social advocacy and how do we speak up and speak out, strengthened by our faith. So it's a great situation right now.
Sure. Yeah, nice, and it's great to have you. And as I will tell him sometimes in the morning, well, maybe I should let you. You're 6:30 mass
every day,
and pretty much front row, right?
I do. There's a story behind that.
What's up?
So, you know, 6:30 and 8 a.m. are.
Yeah.
You've got the crew that they're set.
They're set.
They are set, and territorial is probably the wrong word to use, but.
No, it's the right word to use. Territorial. They're going to give you gonna get the sideways look if you're in someone else's spot.
Yes, or they'll ask you to move.
Did they really? Did someone ask you to move?
Not me, but I've seen it. You know. And so I would, you know, I'd sat in the third row, and I guess the person was kind of out for a while, and they came back one time, and you know, I kind of realized that I started looking for a new spot, and the only spot open is front row on the left.
Yep, right in front of the ambo.
Front row on the right is taken.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
So, it's been a great, which is great. I get to go in there. I say my rosary each morning, and I don't like to really get caught up in the shuffle of people coming in. So I just get to be up there and do my thing. But yeah, I was a little nervous to sit up there in the beginning.
Yeah,
I really was.
Well, I love it because at 6:30, you're just trying, your thoughts are like little twigs. You're trying to just rub together to have a rational thought at that hour of the morning. But I always, if I need a little confidence, the smiling countenance of Joel, right, in the front row gives me encouragement to keep going.
Myself and Rose, I'm sure.
Exactly, yeah. Exactly, right there on the right hand side. What would you say, just to add, I mean, obviously this is new for you in the practice, is ask you about how daily rosary, daily mass has really formed your life now that it's pretty much a habitual practice for
you. Yeah, it's I really can't think of a better way to start your day. To have a good foundation for your day. I used to do 5:30 mass.
Yeah.
And I think it was you, Father Isaiah, when you said, you know, we should don't come to mass in pieces. Mm-hmm. Come to mass in peace. And mm-hmm. I thought, man, I'm really limping into these 5:30s because okay. These are long days.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I thought, well, I'll start going to 6:30. I was unemployed for a little while over the summer and just thought, well, I should commit to this and see where it takes me. Honestly, I just kind of went into it eyes wide open, and it's really been a great thing.
I always consider the congregation for 6:30 to be a real soldier.
Yeah, I mean, it took about 3 weeks to learn how to wake up at 5:15. And, you know, I only live a few blocks away, but, you got to get up.
Start the morning routine, yeah.
Absolutely. And, it really has changed the way I go through the day. Which has been really important.
Like what kind of, like, send, you're talking about pieces and peace. How would you characterize that kind of change?
Coming in at 5, you know, before going to 6:30 mass, I'd wake up and just kind of hit the ground running. Mm-hmm. You don't really have time to collect yourself. And so by the end of the day, you can really just feel in pieces. Where I think coming to 6:30 mass, you have an opportunity to center yourself. You get the best homilies. I mean, you really do. You get the best homilies, especially, you know, it's wonderful, especially if we get a countdown from Father Michael, you know.
A countdown?
Oh, yeah. It's five things you need to know. Or it's a you get the three-minute crash course.
That's right. Fasten your seatbelts.
Yeah, yeah. Or, you know, I think the other day we got what was left on the cutting room floor.
Oh, yeah.
From the Sunday homily.
You got the director's cut from the Sunday homily. Because it was the same gospel.
Yeah. I mean, it really is the best homilies, I think. I mean, nothing to take away from Sunday, or especially Deacon Dan, you know. I wanted him to get on me.
When you said countdown, I was thinking that somebody had a billboard in the back just like counting like how long Mass was actually going.
Oh, no. Well, we all know how long it goes. I mean, you know, they call him Early Hurley for a reason. Because it's bell rings at 6:28, so get there a few minutes early.
Mass is over by
6:48. It's a 20 minute.
It's true.
With homily, absolutely.
Yeah, and there's no rites. It's reverent and sacred. But I had
absolutely
a priest who told me early on, a venerable father who said in the morning, if people are getting up that early, they're normally having to go to work, right? Mm-hmm. So, you know, be reverent, be concise, and be gone. Exactly.
Three for three.
That's what we aim to do at 6:30. Worship the Lord in His holy court, and then go off to the other courts that we're called to during the day.
Definitely.
So this time of Lent actually brings us to ever-awakening sense for those entering into RCIA that the Lord is calling them. Just as Joel, you were saying, that at some point we recognize that whatever initiative or whatever motivations brought us to the faith or bringing us to the faith or to grow and journey, it's the Lord who's leading us. He's taking the initiative. And these upcoming Sundays are called the Scrutiny Sundays. And each gospel has a theme which highlights both in a particular way for the RCIA, but just the church community at large, the way in which the Lord wants us to not rehearse, remember, be invited into the ways in which Christ is at the center of everything we do. So this next particular week, the image we have is Christ as living water. Right. And then the week after is Christ as the light and the healing of the blind man of Bartimaeus. And then the week before Passion Tide is Christ raising Lazarus from the dead.
Christ the life.
Christ the life. So you've got living water. You've got Christ the healer who gives sight, the origin of sight and healing, and then Christ the life. And so I just wanted to maybe reflect with both of you on that wonderful gospel of the woman at the well, Christ as the living water. Thoughts about Christ at the living water, Father Isaiah. You're the woman at the well.
Well, when I think about water, I think about like a certain challenge that you've given to me. Like,
exactly. Exactly.
This is bad radio once again. I'm holding a bottle of a water bottle in my head. It used to contain like fuzzy water, and now I have to drink flat water for the rest.
Did you say fuzzy or fizzy?
Fizzy.
Oh, fizzy. Fizzy.
You didn't say fuzzy.
Effervescence.
Effervescence. Bubblies.
Bubblies. Bubbles.
Yeah,
bubbles.
But now I have to wear. So
how's it going? Did the challenge? Did the Father Michael challenge? Have you been able to live up to it?
The Father Michael challenge is
checking
going
in
perfectly fine.
Oh, nice. Good.
Yeah. So the reason why I'm recycling a bottle of bubbly water, let us say, is to remind me of what the challenge actually was.
Oh, nice.
So I'm actually dedicated to, I'm committed to this particular bottle.
Very good.
Remind me. So
40 days of
40 days of flat water.
Flat water. Very good. You're doing well. Well, you're doing better than my. I took on the challenge of wearing shoes, but it was
once a week. Yep.
It's a little painful, though, unfortunately.
Yeah.
My feet were not.
I think he wants me to apologize.
No, not at all. I so far so good. I did wear them once this week, but unfortunately, and maybe we'll post it on our Patreon subscribers.
Okay.
the unfortunate way in which blisters had formed. We'll just say that.
Oh, let's
say, yeah. So Lenten penances all the way around for both of us. But so far so good.
Would you like an amendment?
I even wore socks. I don't know what happened, but a little blister, which the feet are not used to being shod, shall we say? But speaking of being shod, in the gospel, Jesus finds himself on a journey this coming week, and he sends his disciples out for lunch.
Yeah.
He's traveling from Judea or Jerusalem up to Galilee, and he has to pass through this area of the Samaritans.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
And the Samaritans, of course,
they're considered the enemies of the nation. And so why is Jesus there in the first place?
Right? Yeah, no, that's a good question, because Samaria is that region where folks have Jewish lineage, but it's not pure. It's been mixed with other nations. Just a little brief history on that. You have, of course, the 12 tribes of Israel, mm-hmm. or Jacob, if you will, and Jacob is the father of the Israelite nation. His other name is Israel, as named by the angel who wrestles with him, and so the foundation of the Jacobites, or the Israelites,
exactly.
have 12, his 12 sons become the 12 tribes, and at a certain point in history, the Assyrian nation wipes out 10 of those tribes and leaves only in the south Judah and very small Benjamin's kind of amalgamated into Judah. And the ancestors of
taken into Assyria.
Yeah, they're a little bit, but basically killed and intermarried. And they just, it's kind of unlike the Babylonians, which keep them intact and kind of will do a kind of migration program. Right. The Assyrians were not, they were brutal. were brutal. They just
mowed them down.
Yep, mowed them down basically. And so that's why they're quote unquote lost.
The lost tribe.
Except the Samaritans are the ancestors of that, of the intermarrying and those who survived and were able to continue on. And so, but because they no longer could trace, they had pure Jewish lineage, they began to form their own ways of worshiping. They built their own place of worship in the north. And because of that, they were looked down upon by they were kind of, if you will, half-step brothers kind of thing, or there was this real rivalry. So it wasn't just that they
really
were
Jewish.
Yeah, they weren't, not only were they not really Jewish, they were worse than Gentiles because they were apostates. They were those who, because they weren't faithful to the Lord allowed them to be conquered. And even once they were conquered, they didn't quite get it, and so they built their own temples and had different rituals and cults and same things like that. And so this is where Jesus is traveling. Jesus is in, if you will, religious and cultural hostile territory.
Yes.
And he is weary. He sits by the well, no doubt. You can imagine him taking off his sandals, because Jesus, he was the Son of God, so he wore sandals, right?
Obviously, yes. we're not sure the color of his beard, though.
No.
Let's just be honest.
We're not. It's probably more like more the color of Joel's beard.
Joel has this wonderful beard. This is bad radio, but when I first met Joel, I didn't know his name yet, and I said to myself, who is the guy with the magnificent beard?
That is he has a magnificent beard.
Well, I got to give credit to Father Michael, because one time in RCIA, said, if you can grow a good beard, that's a real gift from God.
Yeah, I did.
And I thought, man, I'm going to go with this. I'm going to let it go.
Did you? Yeah. Is that what you really? I didn't know that.
Wow.
Oh, I'm glad. That's a good story time right there. No, I know, because you had facial hair at the
time.
Yeah,
it was a little bit. It was short, but then I just,
you've let it go since then.
Yeah, I let it go, and it grew out the mustache.
And the mustache, I don't know if you know the old baseball, this is going to date my knowledge on baseball, but Raleigh Fingers. He's got the Raleigh Fingers mustache. He does. I don't know too many people. It's a fantastic mustache. Anyway, that Jesus' beard was probably more that color than perhaps the blonder, the redder hues of my own. But
fair enough.
In that moment,
at the well, at Jacob's well.
Again, that's the point. Yeah. Jacob's well. Mm-hmm. So once again, both the Samaritans and the Jews consider Jacob as a common ancestor.
Right.
So at this place, which would be the dividing point for Samaritans and Jews, who comes along with this woman, and a couple things to say about that. First of all, you have the idea that it's the middle of the day, right? So it's noon. Who comes to get water at noon?
No one.
No one.
I mean, there had to be a reason of whether she'd be somehow marginalized by her village or society. Why else would she come in the heat of the day to fill up her water jug?
Exactly, yeah. There's a sense in which if you're not collecting water at the beginning of the day or at the end of the day in the coolness of those times,
you're avoiding people.
And exactly, you're looking to avoid. And so there she comes probably with some trepidation or just trying to look to get her water and get out, so to speak. And there's Jesus, and he does the unthinkable.
hey, give me some water to drink.
Exactly.
Right? He a Jew, interacts with an apostate.
Mm-hmm.
So she must have been completely shocked and just been questioning, why is this man? And she actually said this in the gospel,
yeah,
of why is this man even talking to me in the first place?
Yeah, exactly. So, like you said, Samaritan, mm-hmm, a woman, mm-hmm, at the wrong hour of the day.
Right.
Jesus takes the initiative, and we don't know until a little bit read the story, but that sense of being married or not married, so not, right, and so that mm-hmm, that the appropriateness of that is kind, right, of Jesus busts down. And the reason why this, I think, is highlighted by John is, at least spiritually, we might first say that Jesus will burst through or knock down any impediments.
Right.
To an encounter with him, right? Mm-hmm, there's nothing that can keep us from the Lord's presence if he's got an agenda for mm-hmm us, right? If he wants it
to happen,
he's going to take the initiative. And, yeah, and it goes back to what Joel, you were saying before about, you know, you moved to the neighborhood, you came to St. Dominic's, you came at Easter Mass, but in a different way. It wasn't just that particular choice that was the catalyst, but mm-hmm, the Spirit moving in you, as obviously evidenced by the fact that the Spirit wanted to keep moving in you and propel you.
Yeah, people ask all the time, why Catholic? Why now?
Sure. Yeah,
like what have you been waiting for? Or,
yeah,
and mm-hmm, that's the only answer I've been able to come up with is that God has just called me.
Yeah,
this is it.
Yeah,
that's when He called me. Simply as that.
Yeah, yeah, right? That's it.
Yeah, and that's kind of, but not to anticipate the end of the story, but that's kind of what the woman says too, right? He's just like, here's this man who calls it. So that first, if you will, spiritual lesson, mm-hmm, of the woman of the well, which is appropriate certainly for RCIA and for the whole church community celebrating in Lent, mm-hmm, is when it comes to Lent, this season of discipline, of fasting, praying, and giving, it's the Lord who's really taking the initiative in our, right, life.
Mm-hmm.
Burst down any barriers or... I don't know, there's all kinds of barriers, our own sense of sinfulness, our own hesitations, our anxiety. Maybe we feel we're not doing it right. I'm sure you've experienced that, Joe, when you first started out, like, am I prayers pious? There's a certain kind of, like, when you pray, am I doing it right? You know, praying the rosary or something.
I'd always be like, I'm praying to the Lord. Is this God or is this Jesus? Yeah, which, who yeah, am I talking to right now?
Or are these all my own thoughts just kind of rattling
yeah,
around?
Yeah,
right?
No, that's definitely a challenge. But I think in my experience, what I've learned is that you just have to persevere through that. And that's where, that's just, you know, part of the process of deepening your faith.
Father Michael, Joel, what I find really interesting about this part of the story is that indeed she was needing to fill her water bucket. She had an honest need to take care of herself. But as the conversation went on, the Lord was teaching her that this need that she had, which was legitimate, actually pointed to something so much deeper of what she truly needed that she didn't understand at the time.
Exactly, yeah. So that basic distinction in our life, the Lord wants us to pray for the desires of the heart, as we said,
mm-hmm,
but we got to be open to what we truly need in a way. And not only that, but that when we receive that which God has for us, it's bigger than anything we could have imagined.
Right.
Right? It's what we think we want is not really what we truly want in every way.
Mm-hmm.
The needs we have that the Lord wants to satisfy in us go beyond our kind of microscopic vision of the idea. So the woman herself, and I love this part of the story, at the end, she completely forgets what right. she's come to do. She has this interaction with the Lord where he names the ways in which she has had failed relationships. He tells her about it. She experiences in her own spirit, that sense of the Holy Spirit, and now she is filled
yeah.
with mm-hmm. a new kind of water.
Right.
The encounter mm-hmm. of the presence of the Lord Jesus. She leaves her water bucket behind, her jar, and runs back to the village and begins to say, hey, I found this preacher, this person.
She herself becomes a preacher.
Exactly, and yeah. she herself is the new vessel mm-hmm. for the mm-hmm. Lord's water. She herself is being living water. She's yeah. received the water of truth and the empowerment of Christ's Spirit in her, and then she shares it with others. And it's right. interesting, the effect of that is that Jesus is able to preach in that town mm-hmm. for 2 days,
yeah.
and it's one of the most successful preachings in the whole gospel.
Yeah.
If you think about it, this is, you think of John
in chapter 6. In hostile territory.
In hostile territory, yeah. So he's just been rejected in John chapter 6, of course, when he teaches the bread of life discourse. Everyone leaves him.
Yeah.
So much so that he has to say to his Peter and the apostles, okay, boys, you leaving me too? Yeah. And they say, yeah, Lord, we don't have anywhere else to go. So no, yeah, you have the words of everlasting life. They acknowledge Christ, right? But he loses the crowds, right? Mm-hmm. He has to go to hostile territory. Mm-hmm. But encountering this woman, her preaching as a means of encounter is so effective. She is filled with that water and communicates it that she prepares the biggest revival and successful preaching that Jesus has because of this encounter. And so we're called to do the same thing as being part of the order of preachers. I'm always looking for images, very strong and beautiful images of what does it mean to be a preacher?
Right. Mm-hmm.
What does it mean to preach both for myself as part of the order, for us as in terms of like the friars, the sisters,
the entire Dominican family.
Dominican family. Yeah. But then even parishioners like yourself, Joe, who come and are affected by that encounter with the Lord Jesus. And the image that I've recently come across in reference to the woman at the well is a preacher is someone who knows they're thirsting and wants to share the source of water that they've discovered with other thirsting people, right? So in other words, the acknowledgement that we're thirsty, everyone's thirsty,
right?
But the preacher's one who has discovered a source, a tap, a faucet, if you will, somewhere, some spring, some hidden spring, and that all of our passion and energy is in communicating where to discover that spring to bring others to experience that spring.
Yeah, that just makes me think of being in this room and really experiencing the Holy Spirit for the first time. And I remember when I met you with the meeting before RCIA baptism.
Oh, the pastoral meeting where we kind of sit down before.
And you said, okay, we're going to pray. I'm going to call down the Holy Spirit.
Oh, what did you think when I said that?
Did he actually say that?
He did.
He said, okay, no, why not?
And I said, okay. Sure. You didn't believe sounds good.
Sure.
Whatever you say,
Were you skeptical?
I mean, I'm like... okay. I'm going to keep an open heart. Open mind to this. And we'll see. And sure enough, it's really, you know, when we said that prayer, it kind of got the, you know, the feeling when your arm falls asleep and you get that tingly feeling. And it was really just a wave that came over my body. And it's something that I've experienced, you know, ever since when I pray. You know, I always like to put my hands together during Mass and close my eyes, and that's the time when I can feel it. And that's really, you know, to get back to your original question of, that's really when I think I discovered truth. And just really wanted to, I mean, that's the best feeling I've ever felt in the world.
Nice.
I mean, you can't do anything that brings such a feeling to you, such a rush.
Yeah.
Of energy and just happiness. And so, you know, that's part of being compelled to help out with RCIA.
Yeah, no, and I'm glad you remind. I didn't.
Did you remember this?
No, I didn't. I didn't remember that story. And honestly, I don't always share. Like, if I have a physical or a kind of appreciation of a moment, I don't necessarily share it with the other person if it's kind of a private moment. But when I do remember laying my hands.
Yeah.
And my hands suddenly were like on fire. Yeah. They really were. Yeah. So I was like, oh boy, I wonder if he's feeling it. You felt it.
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah. Cause I definitely felt, but I didn't want to say, hey, are you feeling this? I was kind of shy. You don't want to necessarily do that.
Sure. I don't want to assume.
Yeah. So I'm glad I didn't know that.
Yeah.
That you felt it too.
I mean, it's something, you know, that I try to share with the catechumens and really,
in your own small group.
Yeah, in my own small group, and just because a lot of them are like, "What's the Holy Spirit? You know, what is this? Do you really feel it? Does it really work in your life?" And I do feel confident in saying yes, that it is there, and it is working for you and with you and in you, and you know, you just have to call on it.
Yeah,
and I always think of that moment.
Yeah. Oh wow, that's special. Thanks for sharing that moment. It reminds me of that sense of the Spirit doesn't just leave us kind of sitting back on the cape. We can't be just spectators in our faith. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Spirit always drives us, compels us, gives us direction in our lives. And this is, frankly, what the Lenten water challenge is all about. And a week now, the 4th through the 11th of March, is going to be our week for that Lenten challenge. And I know, Joel, in terms of your own taking on that challenge, you participated last year.
I'm really bummed today. I usually every day wear the Be Living Water bracelet from last year.
I think you're the only one that I see still wearing it.
I remember at one point I switched to the St. Jude green bracelet.
I saw that.
You were like,
I was not happy.
So did you have a shift in yourself and your feeling here?
St. Jude is nice, but
we're going through the novena.
There you go.
It's seasonal.
He is my patron saint too.
Yes, that's true.
It's just something that it really, I think, challenges me every day.
When you see that Be Living Water.
Yeah, it's a Be Living Water that that's something that you can bring and give to others through Christ's Spirit that's working in you. It's something that you can, he allows you to bring it to others. It is a challenge every day.
Yeah.
But it's a good challenge.
And the bracelet is a reminder. Yeah. I think we gave out hundreds of them. You might be the last one actually wearing it, but in terms of the practicalities of it, the idea is for a week simply to drink tap water, not even bottled water, but just simply water that comes out of San Francisco. So we got great, where we got the fortune of having wonderful water, whatever money is saved from you would have bought with other beverages, you would donate and frankly give whatever else you'd like to give to a particular project. Right. This year, we're partnering with a wonderful group called Dig Deep. The executive director and founder is actually someone who I've come in friends with.
From the
small college I went to.
Thomas from Summit Aquinas.
Yeah. He knows a number of families that are connected to the college.
Yeah.
And I wasn't the person that found the program. The person, it was actually one of the parishioners who was very much connected with Native American lands and places that don't have potable water.
Yeah.
And this is the story that George shared with us a couple of weeks ago. He actually flew up to kind of share his story and the vision, the mission of this Dig Deep was he went to, after graduating from college, he wanted to set up structures whereby folks could get wells and dig water.
Potable water,
find that. And his first instinct was, let's go to Africa or
somewhere. Of course,
far-flung place, much like we ourselves have participated in international projects. Yeah. And he was challenged right away by someone who he met early on in his planning saying, what about here in the United States? And his first thought was, it's 2018, everyone in the United States has access to good water. And the fact of the matter is there are huge swaths of places here in our own country. In doing the research, I was kind of astounded. New Mexico, where this Navajo reservation is, in the Dakotas and in the Midwest, particularly in rural areas, that don't have easy access to water. They played some of the video of the children at school turning on the tap water, and it looks fine as it comes out. I mean, you can't really tell. It looks like water coming out of the faucet, but as it collects in the basin, it's brown. And by the time it's all filled up, it's black.
Yeah, just not drinkable.
It's fetid. No, and they say they're talking about the smell of it. I'm like, wow. So all of the money that we raise is going to Dig Deep, and 100% of what we give them goes right to this place in New Mexico where they're going to be able to bring a water. Right now they operate on something like 2 gallons or 2.5 gallons per person a day. And so some folks for the Lenten Water Challenge are actually going to limit their own water consumption to that limit. I don't know. I might just stay with that. Well, that seems like a little amount of water for everything in terms of cooking and cleaning and drinking. That's not a lot of water, but the challenge is there.
They're living with our brothers and sisters truly experiencing what they are experiencing. And hopefully through their those days of this added dependence and discipline, they can offer testimony as well to our parish community.
That's right. And beyond the giving that we have, we're also going to promote the Living Water Project by selling handsome water bottles this year. So no bracelets this year. Joe, you might have the collector's edition bracelet.
Yeah.
But you might be the first for the Be Living Water water bottles, which have the logo of St. Dominic's, the heart with the Dominican cross in the middle of the heart. And then once again, that motto, be living water, in a very handsome water baby blue.
And so how are they available to our listeners?
Yeah, so they're going to be available after all the masses this next week. We're going to take the collection on March 11th. So be prepared this next coming weekend to come with whatever donations, not only what you save from beverage fasting, but also just whatever you'd like to give. Yeah. They'll be on sale, these water bottles, after all the masses, but then also in the parish office. So it's a limited edition, so I'm sure we'll sell them all out. So they're going to be $10 a bottle, and they're nice. They got a little carabiner on there, very easy to take, and you can even fit it. We were testing them out. You can actually, if you have a nice healthy pocket, you can even. even fit. I do have a water bottle myself, but it's not pocket size.
So when you do your next 11 mile hike, you have something to drink your faucet water with.
Exactly in that way. So to jump on board with that challenge, and more than that, challenge in this Lenten season, challenge ourselves to be living water, just as Christ gives us. Hopefully through the fasting and the prayer that we're doing, we're encountering the Lord, and he's taking that initiative. He wants to break down whatever barriers we have to his presence in our soul. And it's not enough simply for us to receive that spirit, but to indeed share that with others, to be preachers who are aware that we have a thirst, but that we've been given a gift. We've been given a secret source of water in our lives, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the sacraments and others. And now we're compelled to share that with others. We want to tell other thirsty folks, hey, we found this living water, this faucet of the Lord's presence in our lives.
Oh, that's been so much great fun. Thanks to Joel for stopping in for these moments. Father Michael, I mean, it's been such a great time to be with you. My dear listenerships, only you can make the splash bigger with St. Dominic's Weekly, so go ahead and subscribe. Tell your friends about the podcast. Share it with your up with all your friends, and only you can make this St. Dominic's Weekly as big as only you want it to be.
Yeah, it's been huge fun. It was kind of an impromptu, and we were loving for the Lord's blessing, and may you truly, through the life-giving water of Christ's presence, radiate that presence in all you do this week. Amen.
Amen.